book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1. The NIV, the 1984 version of the International Version, NIV, says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." The Bible gives us instructions in the New Testament on how to handle certain issues, how to deal with certain things. Here's a case in point. We don't know what's going on with the Galatian churches. We don't know what prompted this particular section of Scripture to have to be told. But the implication to me, or I'm inferring from it, actually, is that something's happening in the Galatian churches where some people are having some sin problems and some people are really getting on their case about it. And they're trying to straighten them all out. And they may not be conducting themselves in such a way that they're bringing honor to God as they help their brothers and sisters who are struggling with sin. So I'm keeping that in my background as I go into our looking at our passage today. We know this letter is sent to the Galatian churches, not simply because somebody put the title up above your page that says Galatians. Go to chapter 1, verse 1, the very first part. If you'll go there, verses 1 and 2. Paul's penning this letter, and he says here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, and he identifies himself as an apostle. You know from other times that he's written, sometimes he identifies himself as a servant of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he's identifying himself as an apostle. The reason why you cite such an authoritative description is probably because you want to make sure people know this is in fact something that needs to be done. I'm not trying to talk you into something. You need to pay attention to what I'm saying, because there are people going around teaching false doctrine, telling things that are wrong. So as an apostle, I want you to know the true word. So Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus and God the Father. He did not get his apostleship from any other man. He's been appointed by God himself and Jesus his Son. Then he goes on to say, who raised him from the dead. Then we get to the part, and all the brothers with me. Not only am I writing this letter, but there's some people with me. It could be Luke, it could be Timothy, it could be several others. We don't know. And then he says, to the churches in Galatia. Those of you with Bible maps, you know we're talking somewhere up in the Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia Minor area. Okay? That's what we're talking about up in that area. So we know this letter is being written to them. It's being written to the churches, as opposed to a singular church like Ephesus or Corinth. The Corinthian letters, the Ephesians letters, the Colossians letters, that's written to a single church. This is written to a broad group of people. There may not have been one main church in that area large enough, maybe just a scattered bunch of people. So they're making sure this letter will get around to everybody. Now, we don't have photocopiers. We don't have the internet. We don't have any of the things of fast-moving communication that we have today. So this letter is going to take a while to get distributed to a lot of people. And since it's only one copy, it's going to move real slow. Now, later on, when they make other copies, which is going to take a while to do, then obviously people will have them on hand in their particular churches. The Bibles are back in the pews today. You notice that if you wish to use one. How many copies of the Bibles do we have? Well, there's two roughly in each pew. And you can add the number of pews. You can see how many we got. That's not something that the first century church had available to them. When someone read Scripture, they had to listen to it. They had to pay attention. They almost had to memorize it and then be able to go back and apply it to what their situation was. So, Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia here. Now, is this letter only for the churches in Galatia? Well, I got a passage of Scripture for you. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Just in case you think it's only for this church and not for anybody else for all times. It says there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. One translation, King James, says, given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for, and he says, it's useful for teaching people, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, with that in mind, as Paul writes to this church in Galatia, we can take this, what he says here, and apply it to our lives, apply it to our church situation. We can apply it just as much in the 21st century as we could in the first century when it was written. So Paul writes to the Galatian churches, and also he's writing to us just as much as well. He gives the church an assignment. Chapter 6, verse 1 again. He gives the church an assignment here. He says there, I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 1. Let me get on Galatians again. Brothers. Now, that word brothers there is a term which includes all the Christians of the church. Like, say the word brethren or something like that, male and female, referring to all the Christians. Matter of fact, if you probably have the 2011 NIV, it may say brothers and sisters, something like that, just to kind of clarify it so you don't have to interpret it yourself. But anyway, brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should do what? And he says, restore him gently. Our mission statement here given to us, the assignment given to us here, is I want you to help this person who is caught in this sin. I want you to help a person who has been overtaken by sin. If you back up into Galatians chapter 5, and you pick up in verse 22, he gives you what the fruit of the Spirit is. A Christian should be displaying the fruit of the Spirit, and it gives you their love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You can have as much as you want. There's no law. You know, you go to the store sometimes, they have a nice deal, and it says, you can only take two, or you can only buy 10 of this particular product. Hey, you want all this stuff? You can have all the love, all the peace, all the patience, all the kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control you can handle. And you can have even more if you want beyond that. He says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified sinful nature with their passions and desires. When we became Christians, we put to death sinful man. We put to death our commitment to walking with Satan, and we have now placed our commitment to walking with Jesus Christ. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what he's leading into as he gets into chapter 6 here. He says, if you're a Christian, if you're a spiritual person, you should be displaying these specific things. And again, love, joy, peace, and those type things. So, somebody can still struggle with sin. Even after they become a Christian, they can still struggle with sin. And he points out here in chapter 6, verse 1, if someone's caught in a sin, caught. The word caught there has to do with not willfully, intentionally, and deciding I'm going to sin the rest of my life type thing, but a sin has overtaken him. He got a juicy piece of gossip. What do you do with it? You're in a situation where you're supposed to tell the truth, but you're going to get in trouble, so what do you do? You know, you know you're not supposed to watch certain things, but all of a sudden on your computer screen, here's something that should not be there, but you caught yourself doing what? I mean, that's what he's talking about here. Not somebody who's going to just stay in sin no matter what you do, but someone that's got overtaken by it. Somebody who normally would not drink, for example, but they got a taste of it, liked it a little too much, really began to drink a little too much. Next thing you know, they're drunk one Friday night, overtaken by it. Drugs, never intended. At school, you know, my classmates offered me something. I said, no, for years. All of a sudden, one moment, next thing you know, I'm puffing on something or shooting something in my arm. What can happen? It can overtake you, bring you down. You didn't intend for it. You didn't mean for it, but you got caught into it. That's what he's saying here. You got some brothers or sisters in your church, in your setting, wherever you're at. You got some brothers or sisters who have been overtaken by sin. They didn't want to get into it, but they've been overtaken. So what is your mission? Your mission is to restore them. Restore them. The word restore, it has something to do, the way it's used in the New Testament, if you got a net that was torn in the New Testament from your fishing, what did you do with it? You sewed it back up and made it right. Want to talk about, I'm trying to figure out whether to restore my car or not, right? You know? I'm not the one who's going to make the final decision on that, I guess. So, but anyway, if they can restore it and it looks like it was before, I'll be happy. If not, you got to restore something. You got to get it, make it. Some of you have had trouble with broken marriages. You want to restore it. You want it to look like it was one time before. That's the way this word is being used. This person has been caught up into sin, and you got to restore them back into the fellowship. You got to get them back right with God. You get to help them. So he says here, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them. That's our mission. Now, have you been called to be their critic? No. Have you been called to be their judge? No. Have you been called to browbeat them, beat them over the head, just tear them down with the Bible all you can hit them? Have you been called to do that? No. You've been called to restore. You do not want me working on any kind of furniture that you want restored. It's going to get broke. It's going to get messed up. I'm going to split the wood. I'm going to use the wrong kind of glue. The stain will not be something. It'll be the wrong kind of stain. No matter what happens, you don't want me doing it because I'm not skilled in that particular area. You want somebody that knows how to restore. So we are supposed to know. We've been all commanded here in this scripture to restore people. So when you come across a brother or sister who's been caught in a sin, you need to help them to get right again, to get themselves back on the spiritual walk, back on the right track with God. Now, you notice here the necessity in this, though, of what you need to have before you do anything. Notice again, verse 1, chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are what? Say it. Spiritual. You who are spiritual. Now, in order to help someone to get out of their sin, you need to be spiritual. You need to know what Christianity looks like. You need to understand what God's teachings are on the subject. Now, you do not have to have a PhD in it. You don't even have to have a master's in it. You probably don't even have to have a bachelor's degree. You just have to have a mindset that says, I know what God wants me to do. I want to be righteous. I want to walk the righteous path. And again, is my brother displaying love, joy, peace? If not, I need to help him. I need to restore them. But in order to do it, I need to be a spiritual person, which implies that sometimes we might not be ready just yet to help somebody. The day I got immersed into Jesus Christ, I'm pretty sure I wasn't in a position to tell anybody else how to walk with Jesus. I was just doing what? You don't tell a brand newborn baby just out of a mother's womb, hey, get up, get your clothes on. You don't do that, do you? Kid's got no concept of what to do. Probably still learning who your voice is. That type of stuff. So you restore them, but you need to be spiritual. You need to be spiritual minded. Now, don't look for a cop out here. Well, I don't have to do this. I don't have to do this at all because I don't know a whole lot about Christianity. Therefore, somebody else's job. You know, if you've been in the church for 10 years and you still need to be baby clothes put on you, you got a problem, right? You got a problem. The Bible tells us in other places, it's past time for you to be taught. It's time for you to be teaching. So we need to make sure that we are spiritually minded and we're moving toward getting spiritually minded if we're going to help somebody. But don't get lazy and say it's somebody else's job because I don't know enough just yet. All right, that's a necessity. How should you restore somebody? It says in the text here, gently. Gently restore them. The King James likes to, and other translations like to use the word meekness. Jesus was considered meek, power under control. So you need to restore them gently. If you have a branch, a fern, one of those ferns type thing, and the thing's just bent a little bit, you just don't try to. Next thing is you're all ripped apart. You got to restore it gently. You take a plant that's kind of looks like it's malnourished, dying, whatever. Some people can take that thing and love it right back into a full, nice-looking flower. Others, you know, like me, throw it out. That type thing. You want to restore them gently. You can't do this harshly. Parents are told not to exasperate their children. Children love to quote that verse to their parents later when their parents are a little hard on them about something. But we need to know we have to teach our children gently. You can't beat somebody to death with it. If a child did something wrong 2 years ago, a parent should have done what with it by now? Let it go. There you go. Remember the song, Let It Go, Let It Go? Yeah. Let me remember Elsa and all that stuff. Anyway, be gentle. Be kind. Take your time with this person. I've shared this with you before, but I want to share it with you again. I had just become a Christian, and within no time at all, Alvin Hudson and a few others decided that I needed to start learning to teach a little bit. So the junior church, I went to the junior church thing, and they assigned me a little lesson to teach and things like that. Of course, I panicked and worried to death about it and spent more hours on that lesson than I've spent on every lesson in my life for 5 minutes. So I'm worried to death about that. But I'm involved in junior church. Well, they had a junior church meeting. So I went to the junior church meeting. And there were several guys up there, and they were all talking about how they need what they needed to do with junior church and things like that. Remember, nobody, back then churches didn't have youth ministers like they have now. They didn't have a whole lot of organization. They just had one minister, and he was doing everything. So committees ran things and got things done. Junior church committee was meeting. And I came from a Methodist background. Methodist background, in order to get money, what do? You have bazaars. You have bake sales. So I came from a Methodist background, and they're talking about they don't have enough money to purchase this or purchase that. So my hand went up. I said, why don't we just have a bazaar? We just everybody bring in some clothes or something, and we can just sell it. Well, this one guy who'd been in church for quite a while, he looked at me and said, You need to learn your Bible. You need to understand what your Bible teaches on that. We're not talking the rest of the meeting. So I go home. Carol says, "How was the junior church meeting?" I said, "Well, for my first and last meeting, it was not too bad." I never attended another one. Well, I later learned why they felt that way. Now, you may not agree with this. This may be an opinion issue. You may not agree. But their understanding of the Bible teaching was people should bring tithes and offerings to the Lord. They should not bring something because they bought something, a sale, that type of thing. They weren't selling things to make money for the Lord. God already owns everything anyway. So that was where they were coming from. Now, probably the rest of the sermon, that's all you'll probably think about. But anyway, just understand that that's where they were coming from. I now understand, and I appreciate their position. But that guy, it just put me in a rough spot. Be gentle. Be kind. Don't, just because you're the resident expert on something doesn't mean you have to browbeat somebody because they don't know anything. I understand my position in life. I posted, you may have saw Angela Gregory's asking for input on painting her front door, what she should do. And I saw several people offering great suggestions and everything. I did what I've been trained to do. I typed, "I'm a husband of 46 years. I have no opinion." I understood this. Be gentle. Be kind with us with no opinion people. Just don't treat us wrong. So, be gentle. If this guy is going out on Friday night and getting boozed away and doing something stupid, yeah, you can yell and scream and holler at him. He probably won't change his ways. He'll just get mad at you and drink and do whatever more. Figure out a way to be gentle and be kind. If you've got someone who's getting caught up in drugs, how can you gently restore them? How can you kind of minister to them in a careful way? Somebody who's a gossip, how do you tell them, you got to stop gossiping, please? Or are you going to just get in their face and say, "You're going straight to hell if you keep talking like that"? Be gentle. Be gentle. All right, there's a warning here. You've already seen it probably as verse 1 clips up. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restrain gently. But do what? And by following along, I put you all asleep. Watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Watch yourself. You're supposed to be spiritual enough not to get caught up in what they're doing. Okay, not drift into what they're doing as you try to get them out of what they're doing. You got to watch yourself. That sometimes may mean you get a good friend and say, "Hey, can you keep an eye on me as well? I don't want to do this particular thing, but I'm trying to help this individual. Can you kind of keep an eye on me?" Have some sort of buddy that will look out for you. Or it may just simply be you sit down every night with God and talk to Him in prayer about the matter. "God, please, don't let me drift into the same temptation that he's drifted into. Nor don't let me give into that temptation that he's given into." So please watch yourself. Otherwise, you could fall. If this person is caught in a sin, what is the danger in the long run if they stay in that sin? Is there any danger? If you're once saved, always saved, you'll say, "No, there's no danger." If you're not once saved, all saved, then you're going to say, "There is a danger here. You could drift away and turn your back on God and be lost forever." You don't want to do that. You don't want to give up your salvation. You don't want to drift away. So be aware of the pitfalls. Watch for situations where you would be tempted to give in. If I'm going to sit down with the guy that's struggling with the drink, and I've probably mentioned this one too much, but if I'm struggling with somebody with a drink, I may go to the bar where he's at. I may saddle up on the stool side of him, and I'm order my Coke and and just sit there and talk to him a little bit while he sips on his Budweiser, his rum and Coke, or whatever this stuff is. I may talk to him about that. But there is a temptation eventually that could come on if I'm not careful. What could happen? Next thing you know, he sets a drink in front of me. When does a person become an alcoholic? If we knew that, what would we do? We'd publish it. We don't know when it's going to happen. And I'm not preaching against drinking today. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying you've got to be extremely careful with that type of stuff. Please be real careful. So if I'm trying to help you, the last thing I need to do is, hey, double me, give me a double. I know some of the terminology, okay? Give me a double, you know? Give me a double. We've been married. So, pitchforks are coming. All right. Anyway, you don't sit down and do that. If I'm going to sit there and deal with somebody who's going to, they're just going to do the drugs, you know, last thing I want to do is, let me sample that just to see how you are. So I know what you're feeling so I can work with you better. If somebody's gossiping, I'm going to stop the gossip with me. I'm not repeating it. Don't be tempted. All right, so if you see someone, if you see me, and I am caught in a sin, restore me gently. Help me get my life back together. Do it gentle. But be careful that you don't drift into the same sin. We have been called to this assignment. Now, you got two choices for the assignment that I see. One is you can do the assignment, or two, you can say, God, that's your problem. I'm done with it. If so, you've just drifted into a situation where you're wrong with God. And we all need to mention that you need to get yourself right with God. Do what God wants you to do. The mission of the church is to find someone who's in sin, not because we're judging them or because we're critiquing them, but if someone is in sin, whether it's in our own family or in the church family, let's make sure we restore them like we should. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ. For the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.